Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
We're going to jump back into Ephesians. This is Ephesians part 4. Praise the Lord for the book of Ephesians. My goodness. Have y'all been getting blessed by this series? I have been getting so blessed and strengthened by preparing it and sharing it with you. Few minutes of review. I want to do this in about 2 minutes if I can. Let me just review and bring us all back up to speed. I said this last week. It's amazing how much you forget from Sunday to Sunday. It's amazing how this stuff just leaves your mind. But let's do a quick review. We're talking about the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we talked a little bit about the city of Ephesus and what was so significant about the city of Ephesus. Why did Paul write the way that he did? Why did he write a letter to the church of Ephesus? Why did he write it the way that he wrote it? Firstly, we looked at the city, and we said that the city of Ephesus in the ancient world was second only to Rome. Many historians and theologians agree that Ephesus was, apart from Rome, the most important city in the ancient world. It was the last stop on the silk and spice trade routes that came from the Far East into Europe. It was the last stop in Asia before entering the Mediterranean and fanning out into Europe and North Africa. So it was a highly influential city. It was a big port city. It was a very important place. It was also a wicked place. It was the Las Vegas of its time. And we said that, you know, all kinds of terrible, hedonistic, terrible things went on there. And if you wanted to get down and party, you went to Ephesus, right? And so that was a rough place. And we said that because of its darkness, because of the wickedness of the city, it was a place that was ripe for the gospel. Amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, I've quoted this to you a couple times, where sin hath abounded, grace hath much more abounded. This was a place where sin was in abundance. This is a place where the people were not godly. And so rather than run from this dark place, Paul runs to this dark place with the gospel. Amen. That ought to be the attitude of every Christian in every church. The church there in Ephesus was a church that Paul started, and it was, he arrived there, found some believers, and said, let's start a church. And he did that. It became the most influential church in that part of the entire world. Matter of fact, it was the biggest, baddest, most influential church in all of the known world. When Paul started it, matter of fact, when Timothy took over it, I've said this, but it's good for review. When Timothy took it over, there were between 45 and 60,000 members in the church at Ephesus. It was the world's first megachurch. And as Timothy took it over as the pastor, a young 20-something pastor steps into his first church assignment with a church of 50 to 60,000 people, and it grew 10,000 people per month in the first 3 months that Timothy was the pastor. Amazing. And so Paul, now you see why Paul writes the kind of letters he writes to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. Why? Because Timothy needed help, right? Amen? So this church was tremendously influential. It was on a circular road. All the other churches in the region, everything that happened in Asia Minor came out of the church of Ephesus. So whatever started in Ephesus continued into Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea and Colossae and all those churches there. So it was very influential. We said that for the sake of Paul's writing this book, he writes it to the church. He also writes it to the believers who are not part of the church of Ephesus. This was a letter that was designed to be taken from the church of Ephesus and taken to other churches and read in other churches. That's why the first opening line of the book is, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. Well, who are the faithful in Christ? Me, you, right? We're the faithful in Christ. This book is absolutely written to you and to me. Amen. It's short of having your name printed in the text, I mean, this thing is written to you. Amen. You can take every word of this book and apply it to your life. You can put it in your life. You can begin to walk in it and to move by faith and say, this book, it was written to me. Amen. Glory to God, that's good news. Then we talked about the fact that the book is divided into two things. Oh man, I got 12 seconds to get this out. The book is divided into two segments. The first three chapters are positional truth. The second three chapters are experiential truth. The first three chapters talk about all the things that happened to your life positionally in God. And then the last three chapters talk about how you take all the things that happened to you and begin to live them out. Chapter one talks about how God has blessed us according to the riches of his grace. You know, you're not trying to get blessed. Hello? You're not trying to get blessed. You are blessed. Verse 4, chapter 1 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2 takes a forensic look at salvation. I told you this, Paul does a reverse autopsy. He finds out, you know what an autopsy is? When somebody dies, they go, what happened to this guy? Why did he die? And they you know, do this autopsy, perform this autopsy. Paul does a reverse autopsy. He says, you went from death to life. What happened? What happened when you went from death to life? He does this forensic look at what took place on the inside of your heart. Aren't you glad that you have a new nature in Christ Jesus? You're no longer subject to the law of sin and death. Amen. You have the spirit of life in Christ on the inside of you working right now. Amen. It's not gonna, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have the life of God on the inside of us. Amen. So that's what chapter 2 is all about. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. My God. I can't preach chapter 2. I want to, but I can't. I already did. Chapter 3, I had to break that into two halves, and I taught the first half last week, and we talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I broke that down for you in the Greek, and you remember what the word unsearchable means. It means that there is no pathway through the riches of Christ. There is no map through the riches of Christ. In other words, it'd be like you trying to explore the vastness of the Amazon rainforest. As soon as you start to explore, you're lost. That's what this word unsearchable means. And the riches of Christ are absolutely unsearchable. It's not that you can't go in, it's just that when you do, you get lost right away because it's so huge. It'd be like you trying to map out the universe. It's tough to do, man. Now, the second half of chapter 3 is where we're at today. I'm going to do my best to communicate it to you. I want to, for the purpose of this message, to just jump straight to the end of the chapter. Let's go to verse 20 and read it. Glory to God. Actually, hold on. Before we do that, we didn't make our confession. We got to make our confession. Get your Bible in your hand. Say this with me. Thank you, Lord, that today. The eyes of my heart see you. The ears of my heart hear you. My heart and mind understand your word. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Say it again and really believe it. Today I'm growing in the things of God. Amen. I'm getting better about doing that at the beginning every single time. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, let's read it together. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is one of my favorite verses in the entirety of the Bible, much less the New Testament, much less the book of Ephesians. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above. I said this a couple weeks ago. It's difficult to read Paul sometimes. It is. It's difficult because it's an exercise of your mind. It's an exercise of your ability to pay attention. Because what Paul does is he'll start a phrase. We looked at this, for example, in verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3 and verse 14 of chapter 3 are almost identical. He starts by saying, for this reason. And then after he says, for this reason, he launches into a completely different thought and takes 13 verses to come back around to what he was saying in verse 1. That's why it's challenging to read Paul. You gotta pay attention. You gotta stick with him. He's so full of revelation that it's like a sponge that's filled with water. All it takes is a little bit of a push and it just starts oozing out of Paul. And he starts, what he does all the time is he goes above and beyond with his adjectives. He could have just said, "Now to him who's able to do more than you can imagine." That wouldn't have been good enough for the Apostle Paul. He had to say, "Now to him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even think." Now there's some words we need to pay attention to here. First of all, this word "do." And I admit, before yesterday, I never even looked at this word before, in the Greek, that is. "Now to him who is able to do," the word "to do" means to produce, to be the author of, to make ready. This word speaks of God's creative nature and of God's creative ability. "Now to him who is able to do," it means to produce, to be the author of. What an amazing thought that God is the author of things in your life. That God is working behind the scenes when you may or may not see him, when you may or may not realize that he's there. He's behind the scenes working on a spirit heart level to produce and create and do things in you and through you. Glory to God. It speaks of his creative nature. You know, God's a creator. It's what he does. I was thinking about this while I was driving the other day. I was thinking about the scripture that says, God is not a man that he should lie. You know, it's impossible for God to lie. Do you know why it's impossible for God to lie? Not because he just, you know, puts a guard on his mouth. It's not because he's morally perfect. He is morally perfect. But that's not why it's impossible for him to lie. It's impossible for him to say anything untrue, because the moment he says it, it happens. The moment he says it, it becomes whatever he said. So it's impossible for him to lie. If God looked at this curtain and said, "That's a blue curtain," by the time he got the sentence done, the curtain would be blue. He can't tell a lie. Why? What does that all have to do with what I just said? It's the creative nature of our God. Everything that he does is creative. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning. He starts at the end and he creates something and then he begins to work backwards. Glory to God. So it speaks, this word "do." Is it, you never thought this much was in the word "do," did you? I didn't either. This word "do" speaks of God's creative nature and of his creative ability. Now he goes on to the next word, "exceedingly." This is the word "hooper" in the Greek, and it's the word that we get our word "hyper" from. Now Paul's already used this word in Ephesians. We've talked about it. You know the word "hyper"? Like your kids, when they have too much sugar, they get hyper, right? They go, what does it mean? They go beyond where they normally should. Their energy level goes way past, you know, about the fifth bowl of ice cream. Their energy goes way past where it should. An athlete who hyperextends his knee, what happens? The knee bends a direction it's not supposed to go. It's beyond its natural range of motion. That's what the word "hyper" means. And this word "exceedingly" is the word "hyper." It means to go beyond. Wherever life is supposed to happen, the circle or the box that we put everything in, where the boundaries are supposed to be, we need to recognize God wants to take us way beyond that. Now to him who is able to produce, to do exceedingly, hyper, way beyond what's normal, way beyond what's naturally expected. You know, you're only supposed to do certain things in your life. You've only got the intelligence to do so much. Did anybody ever have somebody tell them that they weren't good enough? Anybody ever have somebody tell them that you're not smart enough? You got these limitations, man. You're only so good. You're only this good. You can only accomplish this much. Not when God is at work on the inside of me producing. He can do in me and through me exceedingly abundantly above everything that my natural DNA says should be my limitation. He goes hyper. He goes beyond. We could say that this word means more in terms of scope and size. That's important because the next word. This word, abundantly, means more than is necessary, greater in quality, more in terms of amount. So these two words together, look at them up on the screen. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, that's more in size, and abundantly, that's more in amount and in quality, above all that we can ask or even imagine. This word ask is the word crave or desire. God is so incredible. His power is so vast. His creative power is so strong that he's able to go not just beyond what you're able to desire, but what you're able to even comprehend or imagine. The grandest thought that you've ever had for your life is not yet even entered into the realm of that which God can do. I mean, do this with me. Close your eyes for a moment. Everybody close your eyes.
Bow your heads, close your eyes.
No. Everybody close your eyes. Imagine, just get a picture in your mind for a moment of life at its highest level. Imagine as the best possible outcome that life, what would life look like if everything was exactly the way you desired it and imagined it to be? And recognize you have not yet entered into what God wants to do for you. You have not even yet scratched the surface. You haven't gotten into God's atmosphere yet. Glory to God. Now, all of this is really nice. Okay, all of this is happy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But if we stopped right here, we'd miss a huge, huge point. And that comes in the very last sentence. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Present tense. According to, God is able to do all these amazing things. He's able to go beyond, far and above everything that you could possibly ever imagine and think and all this stuff. And as great as that is, that wouldn't mean anything if it wasn't connected to me somehow. The reality is, I'm not trying to get all God to do all of those things. He is able and willing to do them according to what he already put on the inside of me. I'm not looking for some blessing to come from out there somewhere beneath the pale moonlight. Y'all remember that song from Fievel when you were a kid? Somewhere out there beneath the pale moonlight, someone's thinking of me and loving me tonight. Somewhere out there. How many of you know a lot of Christians pray somewhere out there prayers? Somewhere out there, Lord, if you could just find it in your heart. Lord, please, we're down here. And I hate that. You know, to the Jews, God was up there and we're down here. That was the way it used to be in the old covenant. According to Ephesians chapter 2, there is no separation anymore. My nature's been made new. I'm in Christ and I'm seated with him in heavenly place. There is no down there. Glory to God. So what is all this according to? It's according to the power that's already at work in you. There is a power at work in you, the same power that caused the universe to be. Glory to God. I mean, just think about that for a second. The same power that caused the nothingness of eternity to produce light and create the entire universe is already at work in you right now. My God. And you got a problem. Listen, I don't want to downplay or make light of anyone's issues. But the reality is, whatever the issue, whatever the challenge, whatever the struggle, the power that's at work on the inside of you right now is far greater. Far greater. And not only is God able to do it, he's willing to do it. This is not in my notes, but here's something free. Whatever God makes himself able to do is the thing he's already determined that he's willing to do. Just ruminate on that for a while. So this is according to the power that works within us. According to the Greek, if we were coming directly out of the Greek, here's how we could read this verse. Now to him who is able to create and produce far more in size and far more in amount than I could ever possibly desire or even comprehend, according to his power that's energizing my life right now. Let me read it for you one more time. Now to him who's able to create and produce far more in size and far more in amount than I could ever possibly desire or even comprehend, according to his power that's energizing my life right now, to him be glory in the church. Glory to God. Now jump back to verse 14. We got to hurry. Let's read and just make some comments as we go. Verse 14, for this reason, for what reason, Paul? For everything that he said from verse 1 unto that point. You have to go and listen to the other messages to hear what the "for this reason" is about. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love this, that Paul makes a point of the fact that he's praying for his spiritual kids. Amen. Aren't you glad when people pray for you? How many of you need people to be praying for you? Amen. Praise God. Paul makes that point, and I love it. He makes it abundantly clear in all of his letters, not to be a bragging person, but to simply express to his spiritual kids, I love you and I'm praying for you. I'm with you, I believe in you, and I'm praying for you. Amen. So then he gets to verse 16. Here's what he prays. That God, that's he there, it says that he, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. My goodness. I could preach for 6 months on that verse alone. Oh, it's so good. Now, notice. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Where have we heard that word used? All over Ephesians, right? He says it so many times. He says the riches of Christ, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace, the riches of his power. He uses this word riches all over the place. Now, what does it mean? Who wants to tell me? Plutocrat, it's the word plutos, and it's the word that we get plutocrat from. Nobody ever uses the word plutocrat, but it's an important English word. Do you know why? It means someone who is so filthy, stinking rich that it's impossible for you to calibrate how rich they absolutely actually are. About the time you would sit down with Bill Gates' accounting team to try to figure out how much money does Bill Gates really have. The time that it would take you to figure that out, by the time you were done, the numbers changed because he's already made more. That's the word that Paul uses to describe the richness of God. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in loving kindness. He's rich in glory. The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the same word used over and over and over again. Just about the time you think you've sapped God of all of his mercy, you all of a sudden come up upon a whole section of it that you didn't account for. Oh Lord, I thought that I really stressed you out yesterday, God. No, his mercies are new every morning. Why? Because they're limitless. He's rich. He's rich in grace. And Paul says that you would be strengthened with might according to the riches of his glory. How many of you know the glory of God is inexhaustible? You'll never get it all. Hallelujah. We'll never get to the end of it, guys. It will take all of eternity for us to exhaust the glory of God. It will require 100% of forever for you to get to the end of his grace. Hallelujah. So he wants to see you strengthened according to that richness of glory. Interestingly enough, this word strengthened can be translated power, but it's not the word power that we typically see, dunamis, which means explosive, dynamic, dynamite power. This is the word which means strength, as in muscles. Isn't that interesting? I love reading the Bible in Greek, guys. I just can't handle it. I love it. You pass over so many words, and when you read them in Greek, you find out what they really mean. So it means like the muscles or the strength of God, his might, his ability to shift and move things. And so what it means, because it's a verb, it actually means that he would strengthen you as he is strengthened. So the same word that Paul's directing towards the Christian is the word that's directed towards God to express and understand his strength. Does that make sense to you? It's the same word, it's just used differently. Normally we would say God is mighty, God is strong. Paul's using that same word mighty and that same word strong, but he's directing it at the Christian. He's saying that God would strengthen you with the same strength that he possesses according to the richness, the plutos of his glory. Listen, the glory makes you strong, buddy. Let me tell you what, you spend some time in the glory, you come out a whole lot stronger than you went in. It's an inside job. Watch. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Strength comes from his spirit to your spirit. It doesn't come from something external. It's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. It's not something that you search for as you search for motivation. You know, we get up in the morning, we search for motivation for the day. This is not what he's talking about. The strength that comes from heaven comes straight from his spirit to your spirit. It's an inside job. Whatever God wants to do on the inside of your life, he always starts it from the inside. Amen. He makes an investment of himself in you personally so that he can make a withdrawal later publicly. Think about that for a moment. God makes an investment of himself in you when nobody's looking, so that when the time comes and everybody's looking, he can make a withdrawal. He puts and packs himself into you in the secret place when nobody can see it, so that when everybody can see it, he can make a demand and pull out of you what he's already put into you. The strength of any ministry, the strength of any preaching, the strength of any public demonstration of God didn't start there. When Moses goes to the Red Sea and God says, "Stretch forth your rod," it didn't start in that moment. It started when he was a shepherd. It started at the burning bush. It started in the Nile when he was in a basket that his mother had put him in. It started at the beginning when God began to make an investment in him. It's all about revelation. We need revelation from God, and he wants to make that investment into your heart. He's going to do it when nobody's looking, so that when the time comes that everybody's looking, he's going to pull it out. And the world is going to be changed. Where does he strengthen you with might? In your inner man. Hallelujah. It's an inside job. What's the whole point? What's the point? Relationship with the Holy Spirit is key. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is key. You have to have an active and living relationship with God. Go on to verse 17. Says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Notice the immediate connection of faith and love here. Do you see that? Faith and love are brought together in this scripture beautifully. Why is that? It's because it takes faith to walk in love, and it takes love to walk by faith. It takes faith to walk in love when somebody's mean to you and you don't want to love them, when you want to push them down a flight of stairs because they really frustrated you. In the name of Jesus, in the love of Christ, brother, I'm going to knock your head off. When you want to do that, it takes faith to walk in love. And it takes love to walk by faith. Do you want to know why? I was with Andy one time in his Bible school at Impact University one night. I went down there, and Pastor Pavlico was teaching. He's a good teacher. And he was teaching, and he made this statement about the love of God. He said, the best definition I could possibly come up with for the love of God is one word, commitment. The love of God is so radical, and it's so incredible, it's so intense, because it's so committed. God is so committed to you. He is so ridiculously committed to you. His love is demonstrated in his commitment that while we were yet sinners, Paul says in chapter 2, Christ died for us. He is so committed to you. And you see why love now, because of what it is, becomes the foundation for our faith. If God is so committed by his love, my faith should be so committed to the promises of God. It takes faith to walk in love, and it takes love to walk by faith. He continues on, that we may, verse 18, be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God which passes all knowledge. This is such a peculiar statement. Paul has just over and over already to this point used the word pleudos to tell us how vast the riches of God are. And here he begins to try to quantify it. And he says that you might, having been filled with the power of God, having been strengthened with might by your spirit, by his spirit in your inner man, you're all strong, you're all filled with God, you're juiced up. Now it's time for you to begin to understand and comprehend the vastness of the love of God, the breadth and the length and the depth and the width and the height and the up and the down, the vertical, I mean, as high as the heavens is as high as his love is. He's trying to put some sort of figure on God's love. You see it? And then he makes this peculiar statement. That you might, verse 19, that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Huh? That would be like me saying to you, I want you to know my name that can't be known. Let me introduce myself to you. I'd like you to meet me. I'd like you to know my name, which can't be known. Paul, what do you mean? What do you mean I can't know it? These are two different words. The first word, where he says to know, is to know by experience. That which passes knowledge or an idea or an observation. Paul is saying, you can't merely observe the love of God and get it. You can't merely address the love of God and understand it on paper and get it. You've got to experience the love of God in order to know the love of God. And it's this way, guys, it's this way with everything in the kingdom. The wisdom of man is foolishness. And the wisdom of God to the carnal man is foolishness. You can't understand the thing. You can't wrap your mind around the things of God without experiencing him first. Otherwise, it looks like foolishness to you. So Paul is saying that his goal, his desire, the thing that he's praying for, remember verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee. Why? Paul wants you to come into an experiential relationship with the love of God. His great desire for the church is that they would have come into a communion and into a fellowship with the love of God, which surpasses any observation or any idea of what love could be. To the purpose that, to the degree, to the end that all the fullness of God would reside in us. Look at how he says it. It's amazing. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh my gosh. This word fullness, I got 39 seconds left. Forget the clock. This word fullness means to fill to the brim, no room for anything else. That you would be filled to the brim with everything that fills God to the brim. In other words, everything that God encompasses, everything that makes God God, gets packed into you. Oh, God. As you experience, as you know by experience, the love of Christ, which surpasses all kinds of ideas and goes way beyond our ability to comprehend it mentally, we come into an experiential relationship with that love. And the net result of that love is that we get filled with everything that makes God God. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, Lord, that's impossible. How could God pack all of his eternal self in you? Lord, I have limits. I have a boundary. My body's only so big. I'm trying to make it smaller. Lord, my body's only so big. How are you going to fit all of everything that makes you you? How are you going to pack your fullness into me? That's impossible, God. But you didn't get to verse 20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or imagine. How's God going to put himself in you? That's his business. He's the one whose job it is to pack himself into you. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. How's it going to happen, Lord? My mind can't comprehend it. That's way beyond my desire. That's what God says. That's okay. That's what I specialize in. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundant. You know why? You see now why I started with that scripture. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even comprehend. His fullness is in you right now. The same power that created the universe. You're struggling with sin? Stop struggling, because the same power that created the universe is at work on the inside of you. You're struggling with a bad attitude? Lean over on the grace of God and begin to manifest the glory of God. You don't have to struggle, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that goes way above and beyond all that I can imagine or think or even have the desire for, is at work in you right now. Amen. To him be the glory in the church. How many of you know God's not done with the church? Yeah. Amen. A lot of people are done with the church. God's not done with the church. The intention is for your life to be so filled with the nature and power of God that you become unstoppable as a believer. We partake in the riches of his glory. We partake in the riches of his grace. He makes a deposit of himself in me, and he begins to do things in me and through me that go way outside of my understanding. Now, we're going to cross over into the experiential truth side of Ephesians. I promise you that this is no less rich than all the spiritual positional stuff that we've talked about. Listen, we could shout for days about being seated with him in heavenly places, but if we don't learn how to love our neighbor, if we don't learn how to walk in fellowship with our spouse, if we don't learn how to be good parents to our kids, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. We could sit in here and pray in tongues and prophesy till the cows come home and then go out in the parking lot and be a doofus, and all of it doesn't mean anything. Paul's getting ready to transition us now into this experiential side. Say, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places? Be a good boss. You're seated with him in heavenly places? Be a good mommy, be a good daddy, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good employer. Learn how to relate to one another, even with the mean Christians. Even with them crotchety Christians, man, learn how to be nice. Learn how to walk in love. Learn how to show kindness. We're going to get into chapter 4 next week. Let's stand up to our feet. Hallelujah.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, Check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.